Advent, we will be preaching a series of sermons with the theme, The Names We Call Him. And today, the first sermon of that series, Sweet Little Jesus Boy. We didn't know who he was. I will be reading from three places in the Bible this morning. The first will be on page 835. From the first chapter of Matthew, then on page 889, from the second chapter of Luke, and then finally just one verse from the seventh chapter of Isaiah. Matthew, the first chapter. Now the birth of Jesus, at verse 18, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then in Luke, the second chapter, beginning at verse 1, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be enrolled, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And then in verse 14 of the seventh chapter of Isaiah, these words, the Lord himself will choose the sign. A child shall be born to a virgin. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. A baby in a family changes everything. Schedules, sleeping habits, every routine is up for grabs because all of a sudden the focus of the family is on the baby. Come to think about it, when a grandbaby is born, it changes just a lot of things in a family as well. Suddenly, grandmother, this grandmother that you are married to, is in her element again. A hasty trip is arranged so that grandmother can be on hand to help the new baby and the mother of the baby. There are decisions to be made. What shall we name this child? The parents have obviously discussed this and have a variety of names, but now a final decision must be made. And the name is very important for all of that child's life, as long as he or she lives. Those who love the child the most will use that name with great affection. Those who meet the child for the first time will be sure that they heard the name correctly, because a name gives identification. Names are important. I talked with my grandson, age 3, about his name one day. I said, what is your name? He said, it's Michael Harrington French. And I said, well, where did you get that name? And he struggled with that a bit. And he finally said to me, my mother and father gave it to me. That's a pretty good answer. And then I pushed him. Why did they give you the name Michael? It was a bit too much for him. He was puzzled. So he picked up two of his little trains and he said, this is Donald and this is Douglas. They are the Scottish twins. Everything has a name, Grandy. Now that's it. Everything has a name. The trains get their identity because they have names. We identify people by their names. We often form prejudices about people because of their names. How often have you heard his name is Donald or her name is Janet? But you know that family. And then the name is spoken with a hint of something in the voice. A lift of an eyebrow, a silent and not so subtle message is conveyed by the name that is spoken. The unfolding drama of the birth of Jesus Christ is shaped in some measure at least by the names he was given. The prophet Isaiah spoke of one who would come and would be given some royal names. Do you remember them? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. These will be his royal titles, wrote Isaiah. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The coming of Christ in some measure is defined by the names he was given. In the long ago, when people asked for a sign, the prophet Isaiah, in the context of war and hardship, fear and calamity, the clash of armies and the fear of invasion, said, the sign will be this. The Lord himself will choose the sign. A child shall be born of a virgin, to a virgin. The message is clear. The child shall be born to a virgin. Edward MacDonald said, when God wants to do something important in this world, if he wants to wrong right it, he goes about it in a very singular way. He does not release thunderbolts or stir up earthquakes. He simply has a tiny baby born, perhaps in a humble home with humble parentage. He puts the idea of purpose for that child into the mother's heart. She puts that idea of purpose into the baby's mind. And then God waits for it all to unfold. The greater events of this world are not the battles and elections and earthquakes and thunderbolts. The great events of this world are babies. For each child comes with the message that God is not discouraged with humankind, but he is still expecting goodwill to become incarnate in each human life. You want to meet the movers and shakers of this city in the 21st century? You want to get on the inside with those who are going to be in control and will be making the decisions that matter? Stop by the nursery on your way to Sunday school this morning, or on your way to your car as you leave the sanctuary. There are the movers and shakers of the future. God's vote of confidence in the future is when a baby is born. And the baby that is the subject of our sermon today is like no other. A child shall be born to a virgin. The only child ever conceived and born that way. The story in the Bible goes to great lengths, both in prophecy and in the language of the New Testament record, to say that this birth was like no other. And the world has recognized that in many ways. His birthday changed the way we calculate time on our calendars. History is divided B.C., everything before Christ, or A.D., everything that has come after Christ. Some years ago, Pope John the 23rd, the most beloved pope of this century, visited a prison in Rome the day after Christmas. In greeting the prisoners, he said a very tender thing. You could not come to me, so I have come today to you. When finally and fully, completely, God had exhausted all of the ways that he could convey his love to his people, he sent a baby. And by so doing, he was saying, you could not come to me, so I have come to you. The haunting Negro spiritual that our Afro-American brothers and sisters gave to us and sing so beautifully says it all. Sweet little Jesus boy, we didn't know who he was. Those who heard of his birth from the angelic singers, those who sensed something was happening because of the brilliant new star lighting the heavens and followed that star to his side, they didn't know who he was. Mary and Joseph, caught up in the matchless drama of redemption, They did not fully know what was happening to them, but were willing to be submissive to the work and will of God. Is it not true that we do not fully know either? We get so caught up in the tinsel and the tension, in the festivities and our fatigue, so that the focus of the holiday obscures the holy day. Dorothy Sayers delivered a stinging rebuke to the Christians. She said, "You have the greatest news on earth, the incarnation of God in human life, and you treat it as an insignificant news item fit for page 14 of the Daily Events." The haunting refrain of this great spiritual calls to me as we begin our journey through Advent. Sweet little Jesus boy, and we didn't know who he was. Do we really know him? First of all, in our celebrations, we celebrate his coming as did the original participants in the holy drama, like the shepherds responding to the wonder of the angelic choir, like the wise men who travel great distances because they were curious. We must not miss it, though, in the record that the shepherds and the wise men, when they came to that holy place in Bethlehem in the manger there, that they worshiped him. Someone has said that a Christian should observe Christmas in wonder, worship, and witness. Do we? We try with everything we can muster at this church to enhance the wonder and the worship and the witness of Christmas. It's wonderful here at Christmas. The music, which is always beautiful, is even better. The preaching, oh, what can I say? The church is beautifully decorated, and many events are planned in celebration of Christmas. Between now and when we finally get to bed on Christmas Eve, there will be 18 worship services in this church, 2 musical events of worship. 50 adult Sunday school classes will meet 4 times. 2 Wednesday evenings will be devoted to worship. 4 Wednesday evenings will be devoted to a focus on Christmas. More than 220 possibilities for you and me to enhance the witness, the wonder, and our worship at Christmas. But we must take care that our celebration is focused on the holy day of his birth and not just on the holiday. Eugene Stirner said that Christmas is when God came down the stairs of heaven with a baby in his arms. Do our celebrations of Christmas show that we really know who he is? Some years ago, the Field News Service carried the story of an organization named Scrooge. Scrooge is an acronym. It stands for the Society to Curtail Ridiculous, Outrageous, and Ostentatious Gift Exchanges. It is named after the Dickens character Scrooge. And I suspect the original Scrooge and Dickens would applaud the idea and the organization. It was formed in the late 70s for those people who are tired of the buy, 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 buy spirit of Christmas. The 5 principles upon which this organization is based are these. First, confine Christmas gifts mainly to small children. Secondly, for adults, give to their favorite charities if you want to bestow an enduring gift. Third, make visits to the sick or the elderly instead of sending them useless presents. 4, use no credit cards for purchases, cash only. And 5, remember that a Merry Christmas cannot be bought. It's something worth thinking about there. I've noticed in the news media and in the newspapers the advertisement of all the sales of the season. All of the predictions are that we are headed into a record consumer spree of buying in the next several weeks. And while I rejoice for many merchants who have been going through hard times, we don't want to lose sight of the meaning of the season. Consumer spending is going to be up. It's predicted by everybody. And I'm counting on Christian giving being up. Because what is mere consumption without generosity? There's things are out of balance. if one overruns the other? Do we know who he is in our celebrations? And then secondly, do we investigate further? Do we earnestly ask the question of ourselves and of others, who is he? Can you identify with the poet who in a burst of joy said, "Oh Lord, there just aren't enough choirs to sing what I feel. Not enough trumpets to blow. I want the bells to peal. I want to dance in the streets of Bethlehem. I want to sing with the heavenly host. For unto us a son was given. He was called God with us. For those of us who believe, the whole world is decorated in love." Can you feel that? Can you identify with that in life and in family? That is the spirit of Christmas. It can come to all of us and to this nation of ours and to this world of ours when we answer the question, who is he? The world is hostile to him. His teachings change things. His teaching will change you and me. The central truths of the faith are non-negotiable. We are reluctant to talk about him in social gatherings, lest we be regarded as off the wall, fanatics, or overly religious. If you think people stopped and quietness descended upon the room when E.F. Hutton talked, you don't know anything. What would happen if with a group of your friends one evening, as you were enjoying a festive time at Christmas, you said, "Let's talk about our faith together. Maybe we can share and strengthen one another." You could hear a pin drop in the hush that would follow. You know, when I get on the elevator, and somebody recognizes me and say, "Preacher, how are you today?" Not another word is spoken. We may walk up, right up 40 floors, and everybody's saying, "Oh, we're trapped here with a preacher." I walk into the barber shop to get my hair cut. I sit down and begin to talk with my barber. Somebody comes in and said, "Hey, did I tell you the story about the traveling salesman?" My barber says, "Meet Preacher Harrington, quick." You miss a lot of good stories that way. You know, we're reluctant. We talk about everything but our faith. I struggle with it too, but not for the same reason. You see, I am charged with telling about the good news of his coming in a world that more and more cares less about his coming. They don't know about him, and many, frankly, are not much interested in knowing about him. Ours is a secular world, and growing more so with the passing of each day. And those of us who are Christians have got to face up to the fact that our witness is going to become more and more demanding in this kind of world. And I'm using the word secular in the sense of a preoccupation with human affairs to the exclusion of eternal well-being. Our society and most of the Western world is gripped by a compromising assumption that boils down to something like this. Christianity, in essence, is on the same plane with all of the religions of the world, and every individual is faced with a kind of spiritual cafeteria, and you can pick a little bit of that and a little bit of this and sort of ball it all up together and form your own religion. If that's true, then why should I ever mention a word about Jesus Christ? And why should you? For most of the world, whatever faith we have, it is confined to one's own personal thought. But what about our public witness? Have we forgotten that Christ is the light of the world? Do we not remember that one of the great prophets foretold his coming by saying, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light"? Friends, Christmas demands an investigation. Who is he? An honest inquiry, an honest search will reveal to you and me that we cannot and must not let the secular world define our agendas. Christ came to make all things new. He advocates a radical difference from what the world is promoting and most people are buying. J.B. Phillips has graphically shown us what the world's agenda is. Happy are the pushers, for they get on in the world. Happy are the hard-boiled, for they never let life hurt them. Happy are they who complain, for they get their own way in the end. Happy are the blasé, for they never worry about their sins. Happy are the slave drivers, for they get results. Happy are the worldly wise, for they know their way around. Happy are the troublemakers, for they make people take notice of them. And then with his marvelous gift of translation, Phillips presents the contrasting prescription that Jesus Christ gives for the happy and well-founded life. We call them the Beatitudes. Happy are the humble-minded, for they already belong to the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who know what sorrow means, for they will be given courage and given comfort. I sat by a friend in the last week whose daughter tragically died, and he said to me, "We've come to that place in our journey with grief that we can talk about her and rejoice with on concerning our memories today." You see, that's the fulfillment of a great promise. Happy are those who claim nothing, for the whole earth will belong to them. Happy are those who are hungry and thirsty for goodness, for they will be fully satisfied. Happy are the kind-hearted, for they will have kindness shown to them. Happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Happy are those who make peace, for they will be known as the sons and daughters of God. The season is a challenge, no question about it. We are challenged to make our celebrations worthy of Him. We are challenged to investigate, to really come to know who He is. And then there is a third thing we must know, and that is that Christmas issues an invitation. Who is He to you, to me? So what that a child is born of a virgin, if you believe that, as I do? What does it mean to you? The coming of Christ brings a challenge. There is, in effect, a confrontation. He extends an invitation. We accept or reject it. What is it? Yes or no? Who is He to you, to me? Read what our Lord says, and running throughout the teachings is a challenge for a choice. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no person comes to the Father but by me. Who is He to you? Every major city in America now has a traffic watch. You can listen on the radio. They broadcast traffic patterns all over television. It's helpful if you're in rush hour and headed home or headed to work. Traffic watch tells us where the accidents are, where the great snarls on the freeways ought to be found, and which roads are the best alternates to take to get home a little quicker or to get to work sooner. I remember one day several years ago being trapped in bumper-to-bumper traffic on I-85. It was cloudy and looked like we were going to have a storm, so I turned my radio on, and the announcer said there was a severe weather warning in effect, a tornado watch. And then the voice on the radio gave this bit of sagacious advice: if you're on the freeway, leave your car immediately and get in a ditch. Well, I looked to my left, and there was an 18-wheeler just sitting there grinding away. I looked to my right, there was another 18-wheeler. Traffic was bumper to bumper ahead and behind me, and I didn't see a ditch anywhere. So I switched from my radio to a tape of organ music, and so help me, my tape was playing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." So I thought, that's my message. That's my message. So I listened to that great music, stayed put, rode out the severe weather watch. I figured between being wedged between two 18-wheelers that was as good as a ditch. And if I had to go, going to the strains of "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" was not a bad way to do it. It reminds me of a story I read in a book by a Methodist preacher of a similar situation. He was listening to the traffic watch, and finally the man on the radio, after reviewing all of the options available, said this: "You might as well stay home or turn around and go home." Many of us need to do just that, to go home. Christmas gives us that option to come home. Just who is He to you? Two men were a part of a small group of sharing. They gathered to discuss issues of commitment in life. One day they were struggling with how do we translate our beliefs in Christ into our everyday lives. And one of the men said, "What would happen to me if I should undertake to carry on my business as Christ would want me to do, it might mean financial ruin to me. And there was a moment of silence around the table, and a friend quietly said, "And what will happen to you if you don't? What kind of ruin do you want?" We cannot have it both ways in life. We shall all come face to face with this question soon or late. And often in our lives, he will say to us what he said to the young man, "One thing you lack, then you can come and follow me." Who is he to you? Sam Shoemaker said that people crave to know where the door is, and all that so many ever find is only a wall where a door ought to be. They creep along the wall like blind persons with outstretched, groping hands, feeling for a door, knowing there must be a door, yet they never find it. Men and women die outside that door as starving beggars die on cold nights in cruel cities in the dead of winter, die for want of what is within their grasp. They live on the other side of it because they have not found. They have not found it. Listen, Christ said, "I am the door." Have you not heard the invitation that is given when the services of worship open here? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Who is he anyway to you? Who is he? There have been many epic events in the history of the world. The legalization of Christianity in A.D. 313. The fall of Rome in A.D. 476. The Norman conquest of England in A.D. 1066. The printing of the first book on the Gutenberg press in A.D. 1453. The discovery of America in A.D. 1492. The definitive beginning of the Protestant Reformation in A.D. 1517. The American Revolution in A.D. 1776. The use of the steam engine to power a cotton mill in A.D. 1785. The publication of Darwin's Origin of the Species in A.D. 1859. The unveiling of atomic power in A.D. 1945. And only one event has ever divided all history into two parts, and that is the birth of Jesus Christ. E. Stanley Jones, the great Methodist minister, tells in his autobiography a song of ascents about an African who, following his conversion, changed his name to, quote, "After." Everything he considered important in his life happened after he met Christ. Jones says it was this way in his own life and well. Who is he to you? Who is he to you? Some of us walk into Advent tethered to our unresolved yesterdays, the pain still stabbing, the hurt still throbbing. It's not that we don't know better. It's just that we can't stand up anymore by ourselves. On the way to Bethlehem, there is someone who will give you a hand. Who is he to you? The whole world waits in December darkness for a glimpse of the light of God. Even those who snarl humbug and chase away the carolers have been seen looking toward the skies. The one who declared he never would forgive has forgiven. And those who left home have returned. And even wars are halted, if briefly, as the whole world looks starward. In the December darkness, we peer from our windows, watching for an angel with rainbow wings to announce to you and to me the hope of the world. Who is he to you? He stands at your door. Knocking. How will you answer? His knock. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. help us. For God's sake, help us to find out who He is. In Jesus' name, amen.